All right. Let's give it up for Susie and the worship team. All right. We have a couple announcements. Marita, would you mind going first?
Good morning, everyone. We are privileged to get together, right? Yeah. We may feel like the world's trying to hinder us, but we have the freedom of Christ in us. And this is a great opportunity, a great season for us to press into the Lord. And, you know, His kingdom is constantly advancing from glory to glory to glory, regardless of what virus or whatever's going on in the world. We have the kingdom in us. And so I want to encourage you, this is before my announcement, I just want to encourage you during this season, press into the Lord and ask Him what He has for you. I feel like there's a harvest coming, and we need to be ready. And this is a great time to get ready for that harvest and ask the Lord, what's on your heart? Do you love children? Do you love babies? We need nursery workers. We need kids church workers. So in this season, just be leaning into the Lord for greater, for more, for how He wants to use you. We have the light, right? Yes, that the world needs. Okay, that was commercial. So the real announcement for women, we are having the next women's night on August 8th. It's a Saturday night, 7 p.m. It will be up at my house. And I invite all you women up, and we will have a great time in the Lord, great time together. Thank you.
Thanks, Marita. Andy.
Hey, everyone. Most of you know me. Some of you don't. If you don't know me, my name is Andy Severins. I'm a critical care nurse, and in that, I help to serve this body in service and in outings with medical knowledge and medical response to those that are in need. I want to put a call out there. I'm getting ready to go on a year-long assignment to Turkey, and so I won't be here. There's a couple others that have a willingness or a desire to serve this body in that capacity. I would like to just put that out there. If you have any medical background, medical expertise, feel led or feel called to serve this body during congregation, even outings, even with just being available for texts or pictures being texted to you, like, hey, is this something that we should be concerned with? Because if you're not medical, you don't know if you should go to the ER or what. So I would like you to, if that's you, meet me after the service. I want to go over our response bag with you guys. And even if you're not here, if you're listening on Facebook, get with either Kevin Kidder or Steve Mariano, and they could show you that bag. Thank you.
All right, thanks, Andy. Andy, what's your last Sunday here? Is it today? I think we should pray for Andy. What do you think? Okay. Excellent. Phil, last but certainly not least.
May, you want to come down? No? So this announcement comes with a verse. This is out of the Passion Translation, but it's Psalms 37, 23 through 25. The steps of the God-pursuing ones follow firmly in the footsteps of the Lord, and God delights in every step they take to follow Him. If they stumble badly, they will still survive, for the Lord lifts them up with His hands. I was once young, but now I'm old. Not once have I found a lover of God forsaken by Him. Nor have any of their children gone hungry. Instead, I have found the godly ones to be generous, the ones who give freely to others. Their children are blessed and become a blessing. So 2 weeks ago, our good friends the Prices were here, and Wes was able to share his story with you guys. He stumbled and fell badly. But you guys were the generous ones. In their own words, they were overwhelmed by your generosity. So I thank you, the body, for hearing their word and for being generous to them. That's what we're here for. That's the body of Christ, being the body of Christ. So I just wanted to thank you on behalf of them for your generosity and for loving them. Thank you.
So they wrote you guys a card, and I wanted to read that to you. I'll read the beginning here. It says, "When you sow seeds of kindness, you reap a harvest of appreciation. Thank you for being a blessing." It says, "Thank you so much for allowing Wes to come and speak at your church." I think there's a misprint. It's supposed to say our church, but anyway. "We cannot put into words how much it meant to us that you gave up an offering for us. We're extremely thankful for each one of you and beyond blessed for what you have done for our family. May the Lord bless your church today and each one of you abundantly. We hope to see you again in the years to come. All our love, Wes, Jocelyn, Ty, and Case Price." I want to let you know that the offering that you guys gave was $4,000. So, yeah, immensely blessed. They didn't know how much it was going to be, and they actually asked for the offering to go to, I can't think of the name of the, oh my gosh, too many words. They're, Help, Hope, Love. Yes. Okay. Help, Hope, Love. Help, Hope, Love. But I really felt in my heart that we wanted to also bless their family as, a unit together. And so we actually made out two checks. We split the offering and made $2,000 out to Help, Hope, Love and $2,000 out to their family, because I really felt like we connected with them and wanted to really bless them as a family, but yet at the same time honor their request. I actually got permission from Jocelyn. I was like, I don't want to just step on you and say, this is what you're doing. But it was also, I believe, a place of motivation for Wes. He said, this is going to be really awesome because this is going to give me the kick in the pants I need to get started really in this Help, Hope, Love that the Lord put on my heart. And so I wanted to share that with you because I believe the Lord put it on our heart to become a catalyst to start something that God originated in his heart. And so, able to come alongside that. Really quickly, at the end of the service, I do want to pray for you, Andy. I don't know exactly what that's going to look like yet. We may dogpile you. We may, I don't know. We'll figure it out. We'll have masks on, though. Don't worry. yes. Dogpile. Wait, put your mask on. Yes. Okay, we're going to just jump right in the Word. Am I stepping on anything? Did I miss anything? Okay. People are like, yes, we missed our bathroom break. If you need to go to the bathroom, yes. Go ahead. Seriously, I'll give you a couple minutes. Go ahead and stand up, stretch a little bit. If you need to go to the bathroom, go to the bathroom. I will sing and dance for a minute until, yeah. I don't know any good songs. Oh, girl, you don't want me singing those songs here. So, something I want to mention and bring attention to, I am so thankful for Jody and Eileen and all the work that they put in, not just on everything that involves the church, but they prepared all the stuff to try to keep us you know, within the mandates and the papers and the occupancy and the sign-in, and, you know, as much as none of us really like any of that stuff, it's being required of us, and so we're trying to do our best to honor those things and put forth the best effort we can to be in line with what we're being asked to do. And so I just want to personally thank you and Eileen so much, and I know you're Olivia and the boys probably were a part of that as well, and so thank you for your service. Thank you so much for all that you guys do. I appreciate you, and I want to bring that to everybody. Yeah, yeah, you should. Give them a hand, for sure. They're a blessing. They're literally the backbone of what goes on here, and I am so thankful to be in relationship and partnership with them. And so, I forgot my water. Also, I want to bring attention to Ben, who's not in here, but that's okay. I'll talk about him. It's easier to talk about him. Oh, darn. Can you leave so I can talk about you? No. I'm playing. He always knows it's fishing time because I'm like, Ben, can you preach July? I'm truly thankful that I don't have to stress, worry, or concern myself with what kind of word Ben's going to bring. He's well-studied and well-versed and such a man of honor and integrity and grace. And I just wanted to thank you also personally. You're one of my dearest, closest friends, and I love you, and I appreciate you. So, yeah, again, Ben does so many things behind the scenes that nobody sees that... I know he doesn't like me to talk about him, but I do appreciate all that he does and all that your family allows you to sacrifice on their behalf as well. And Andy, I am one of those people who have taken advantage of you and said, hey, man, my kid's arm fell off. Should I do something about that? Or, you know, whatever. I know. I'm like, who am I going to send my burns to, my cuts to, my infection? Hey, man, I got an infection in my face. Help. Anyway, yeah, so you're going to be dearly missed, but it's going to be a sweet reunion when you're back. And, yeah, I hope you know that we as a family, as a body, will do anything that we can to help your family while you're gone. And we appreciate you. We appreciate your family. We appreciate all that you do as well. So... if I didn't mention you and you're like, how come you didn't talk about me? I apologize. There's only so much time. Next week, maybe we'll talk about some other people. Okay, last person. Austin was an amazing navigator and boatsman out on the waters. We killed it. Yeah, anyway, just I know. I appreciate you so much, not just because you're a good man, but you're my good friend, and I love you. Mm-hmm. So we're going to go to Jonah. Let's bring some thunder here today. This is going to be fun, because I like to preach Jonah. I thought I was done for a little while preaching Jonah, because I preached on him recently, but this week... there's been something stirring in me in the story of Jonah, and I want to bring forth something that I feel the Lord put on my heart in regard to what we're dealing with here and now today, and how we can pull something out of this story that relates to what we're going through today. So let's pray. Father, thank you for ears to hear. Thank you, God, that we are open to receive all that you want to speak to us today. Thank you for the word last week on the fear of the Lord. And I pray that that would be always at the forefront of our hearts and our minds as we seek your face, that we would never lose that place of the fear of the Lord and turn and go in a different direction. And so we want to bring all honor and glory to you, to your name. We so love you. We honor you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I am probably going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 6 at some point. It kind of depends on time. I want to go Jonah 4. I'm going to start at the end and then jump back to Jonah chapter 1. I'm going to read a few verses out of Jonah chapter 4, starting in verse 1. That's on page 1069 of my Bible. Some of you don't know. It's right after Obadiah. If you don't know where Jonah is, that should help. before Micah, after Obadiah. Yeehaw. All right, Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, I read it like this. Oh, Lord, no. Oh, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? The NIV says, while I was still at home, while I was still in my country. Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it cover up over Jonah, and it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. You do realize, I've probably told you this before, but Jonah being in the belly of a fish for 3 days, he would have had no more hair. His skin would have been he'd have been gnarly, like nasty, probably bleach white, wrinkled up. I mean, he would have been in bad shape. And so to sit in the sun at that point would have been torture. This is why, you know, he's like trying to build himself a shelter, sit under something. He had nothing to cover himself. And was terribly susceptible to sunburn, if you will. So, God made this plant. But, verse 7, but as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. He prepares a lot of things we don't see. Prepared a worm. Mm-hmm. And it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, is it right for me to be angry even to death? But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? I'm going to end there. And then we're going to jump back into Jonah chapter 1. This particular, as Jonah's being confronted by God about this plant that he had nothing to do with, and his anger for this plant dying and not providing what he needed, kind of convicted me in this way. I find myself sometimes praying for people but not meaning it. And not often, but, you know, it happens, especially when you feel someone's done you wrong or something like somebody's in a situation that they deserve like I don't somehow, but maybe somebody, I'm just going to be brutally honest, I'm having a hard time driving downtown Anchorage and seeing all the homelessness and all the, like, you drive by and there's tents set up all over the place now, and you drive by and there's people laying all over the sidewalks and the rocks, and again, being completely transparent, I've lost some of my mercy and some of my compassion for people in those situations, because I find myself going, they've made choices, they're doing what they want to do. I have made several efforts to try to help, different things, and I find myself becoming sort of calloused to that, but yet doing my Christian duty and going, Lord, help them be well fed and warm, and I find myself sort of sitting in a place like Jonah, where my heart doesn't break and weep for people who are in situations like that, but I feel like I have to be somewhat in a Christian place and be able to go, Lord, help those people, whatever. And so it may not be where you are, but I'm just confessing that I struggle with that a bit. If you want to run me out of the church, go ahead. Anyway, whatever. Jonah chapter. Sorry, Lord, that was wrong. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Oh, stop it. I probably will. That's okay. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Watch this. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. Jonah was running from the presence of the Lord. Not very smart. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Can I tell you this? When you allow your feelings to lead you, they're ultimately going to lead you down. When you allow your feelings to lead you, it ultimately will cost you something. It may cost you time. It may cost you money. It may cost you compassion. It may cost you your witness. It may cost you your ability to speak to somebody. But if you allow your feelings to lead you, they ultimately will lead you down. Now, watch. I'll tell you why I'm sharing this with you. I have some feelings about the mandates and the different things going on, and I'm sure you have feelings about them too. But I find myself, when I allow my feelings to dictate what directions I'm going to go and what I'm going to do, and allow my feelings to lead me somewhere, I find myself being led away from the presence of the Lord instead of being led into the presence of the Lord. It costs me something when I allow my feelings to lead what I'm doing. Do you understand? And so, again, I'm not trying to say we should run around like, blind sheep being led astray. I'm not how I feel, but I recognize something in me, and you may not have this going on in you, but I recognize in me every time I allow myself, even in conversation, watch this. If I allow myself, if I think Austin's angry with me, and I allow myself to be led by that feeling, every time I see him, I view him through the filter of my feelings, and everything he does, I begin to make it something that it's not. See, he didn't talk to me. He's mad at me. I lose my discernment. You see that? It just costs me my discernment because I'm being led by my feelings. Maybe Austin's got something else going on that he's focused on, and going to do, and I'm being led by my feelings that cause me not to be able to see because they become a filter over my eyes, and suddenly I make something out of something that is not actually there because it cost me my discernment. Can I tell you this? Our feelings become a filter over our ears as well. We can hear things that actually are not there or are not actually what's going on because our feelings leading us costs us how we hear. So Jonah went down. He's running from the presence of the Lord. Now, let me tell you how Jonah's feelings come into this and why his feelings are what they are. And I know that I've talked to you about this a bit, but I want to recapture this. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Assyria was like absolute enemies of Israel. They were constantly causing fights and battles, and Nineveh would come into places and conquer them and cut the heads off of those who they conquered, and they would put their heads at the gates and they would mutilate bodies and just do terrible, terrible things, and they were constantly picking fights with Israel. And so as far as Jonah was concerned, they were about to get what they deserved. His feelings were like, God, that's why I started where I started in chapter 4. He said, I knew it. This is why I didn't want to go, God. Exactly what I thought is exactly what happened, right? Because his heart became calloused because his feelings were leading him down a path that he had no business going down. It actually led him in a different direction than where the Lord wanted him to go. Now, watch this. So, verse 4 says this. Oh, no. Yes, it is verse 4 that we're in. Verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Now, I want to bring attention to this. Winds on the ocean are not unusual. You get that, right? And like, if you've ever been out on the ocean, it's not unusual for winds to kick up and seas to get a little tempestuous. We'll use that word today. That's the word of the day. Tempestuous. You can write that down. I would spell it for you, but I don't have time for that. The waves become, it's a King James word, by the way, turbulent, and not unusual. Jonah, being led by his feelings, is not able to see what God is already in the process of doing. He's not able to see that God is just first having a little east wind come in. I think that was maybe east, whatever. Had some winds come in. And Jonah's like, it's getting a bit windy, right? So Jonah actually goes down into the belly of the ship or the boat, however you want to call it. It was a ship, but he went all the way down into the lowest parts of the ship and fell asleep. I'll read it to you so the boat's about to be broken up. Then the mariners or the sailors were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Now catch this. Jonah didn't sit down and fall asleep. Jonah didn't, you know, like, I'm going to take a quick nap. Jonah went to bed, right? You get that? He laid down, mouth open, drool. That's how I see it. Y'all may not. He was crashed out. And the men, these are sailors. These are like seasoned sailors. This must have been really bad because they're freaking out. And they're like, I don't know what gods you guys serve, but let's begin to call on all these gods, whatever. figure out what's going on. They're bailing water, patching holes. They begin to throw cargo overboard. Now watch this. The cargo was the value of the ship. It was a cargo ship. This was not a passenger ship. This was not one, otherwise it would have been chucking people overboard, I guess. No. They start throwing cargo overboard. Can I tell you this? If there are people on your boat that are causing you to throw out your values, they probably don't belong on your boat. If you have to throw away the things that are valuable that the Lord has put in your life to try and keep a hold of somebody or a relationship, you have to shift your values because of them, it's probably a relationship that doesn't belong in your life. Right? I'll beat that one up enough. Jonah's fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper?" I love that. I don't know why that, I don't know what it is about that. "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble come upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord." Not so much, though. Right? I'm just saying, not so much. Something shifted, though. Did you see that? Like, maybe it was just the way I read it, but something shifted. "Who are you? What country?" "I'm Hebrew, and I fear the Lord." Like, whoa, hold up. Something shifted. All right. Going on, "I'm a Hebrew, fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. That's a funny statement, right? They knew because they were told. But they knew. Anyway, they knew because they were told. And verse 11, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?' For the sea was growing more," here it is, "tempestuous." There's how you spell it if you need to know. "Tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me.'" Listen to verse 13. "Wasted effort. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them." I have a question. Jonah is a grown man. Why didn't he just jump? Right? You're grown. Jump. Pick me up and throw me overboard. Like, that's what, like, I don't know if it was like, I need to pay penance, so I can't just jump. You're going to have to throw me overboard. I don't know. I don't know what the thought was. I don't know if the thought was, I can't do it, so you're going to have to do it for me. My feet are glued to the, I can't move. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know what, like, this baffles me a little bit as I read it, but I'm going, why did he ask them to throw? Why not just go, "It's me"? You know, I don't know. Anybody have an answer for that? Because I don't know. I would bet that's probably why too. Anyway, so let me just reposition here a little bit. Jonah comes out from being asleep. they're like, they cast some lots. Lot fell on Jonah. Jonah says, yep, it's my fault. They're like, why didn't you, I mean, hello, bailing water, patching holes, screaming, throwing cargo overboard. The whole time you knew it, why didn't you come tell us? Now, oh yeah, now you know, right? And then he's like, okay, throw me overboard. This is where the story gets super interesting to me. Jonah had a plan. Jonah got on a boat going completely in the opposite direction of where God wanted him to go. God had a plan. Jonah had a plan. God had a plan. The sailors tried to devise a plan and row for shore. That tells me they weren't rowing for Tarshish. They were rowing their closest place. Like, let's just try to land somewhere. We don't care where. Let's just try to get out of this storm. So, watch this. This gets really interesting to me. Verse 14. No, is that? Yeah, verse 14. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Can I just stop there for one sec? I want to submit to you, because I have often wondered, like, why did they keep rowing? He told them what to do. They asked, what do we need to do to calm the sea? Pick me up, throw me in. We'll row. I've wondered, like, why? What, you know, I even just said it a little while ago, wasted effort. It was total waste of energy, effort, because it wasn't going to do any good. But as I was reading this, actually this morning, something jumped out at me, and it was this. They knew it was a death sentence if they were going to throw him overboard. So they didn't want, and they even said it, they didn't want his blood on their hands, so they were doing everything they could to avoid throwing him overboard. But that was God's plan, was for him to get thrown overboard. Jonah knew it. I think ultimately the guys knew it, but they thought they'd try something before they just were like, okay, you know, chuck him overboard. At least that's the way that I see it. Again, you might see it different, and that's okay. You can remain wrong if you want to. I'm only playing. Verse 15. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. I want to see this movie. Like, I just dig this. So, verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and took vows. Now the Lord, watch this, the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah was in the belly, not eat him, swallow him, the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Okay, I want to submit something to you. None of this, the storm, Jonah running, Jonah making decisions, Jonah getting thrown overboard, none of it caught God off guard. None of it. He prepared a fish when? Doesn't say. Could have been years. From the time of his birth. There's coming a time, little fishy, where you're going to get big, and I'm going to have you swallow a man. I don't know. You know, could have been a week. All right, ready, go. I don't know. Whatever. He prepared a fish because God was going to get Jonah where Jonah needed to be, even if Jonah didn't want to be where God wanted him to be. So, here's my questions to God. Why not just put it on the hearts of the men to turn the ship? And we're going to take you to Nineveh, bro, because we think it's the right thing to do, you know. Why a fish? Why? This is my circus and carnival that goes on in my mind when I'm reading. I'm like, And I feel that the Lord has transportation for us sometimes that maybe feels inconvenient, maybe even feels nasty, maybe even feels wrong, maybe even seems like, wouldn't it be easier to do this? Here, watch this, how this applies. Why are we going through what we're going through today, now? Is God trying to get us somewhere? Has God prepared a vehicle for us in the midst of this storm for us to actually get into, to get where he wants us to get? And we're trying to fight and row and keep a hold of something that maybe we're supposed to actually let go of and step into a new vehicle? Even though maybe that vehicle feels like the belly of a fish, or maybe that vehicle feels like this doesn't seem like something we normally use. This doesn't seem like the avenue we should be going in. And yet, none of this is catching God off guard. And I believe that God has prepared in advance all that we need to successfully navigate all the chaos going on, regardless of whether this is fake, that's fake, this is real, that's real, this person's lying, they're telling the truth, you know, whatever. I don't care about any of those things at this moment. I want to be in the vehicle that God prepared in advance to get me through this storm, to get to where I need to be, even if I don't want to be there. God, I hate when I say things like that. I'll tell you what I mean, and I mean no disrespect by that statement to the Lord. I just know enough to know that when I make statements like that, it's because the Lord's calling me to do something or shift something or step into something, and it means I need to sacrifice, I need to push into what it is. I feel like I want to jump into 2 Samuel chapter 6 really quickly here, because I see a segue here. I'm going to tell you why. So, Israel is given the plans to build an ark. You guys remember this? Inside the ark, there were three things. There was manna. There was the law that God gave to Moses. And there was Aaron's rod that had budded inside the ark, lid put on it, poles put through it. There's a description of it if you need a whole description. Now, God allowed them to build this ark so that they would have a tangible thing that they could go, this is the presence of God. This is where God resides or lives, even though it wasn't the thing that contained him, it was the thing that he allowed himself to be viewed through, if you will. It wasn't for God's sake, it was for Israel's sake that this ark was built. Do you understand? But it was this way. I know you have weapons, but don't go to war without this. I know you know how to love, but don't say I do without this. I know you know how to be friends, but don't be friends without this. I know you know how to work. Don't work without this. Don't quit without this. Don't go to school without this. Do you understand? The presence of God was something that they needed to understand, that victory came through having this. So Israel thrived and overcame and was prosperous and won battles, and as long as they had the ark, as long as the presence of God went before them, and they always had victory, and they end up losing the ark. It became kind of commonplace for them. They began to take it for granted, like, we're just awesome, and you know, like, yeah, God's here, that's cool, but we're pretty amazing too. And they became this kind of real nonchalant thing about the presence of God. The Philistines end up with the ark. Philistines put the ark in their temple, which is hilarious. I don't want to go there right now, but I'll tell you that story some other day. Phil, remind me. So the ark is out of the camp of Israel, but yet they keep doing church just without the presence. Not a good thing, y'all. Presence is gone. They try to keep going. Things just don't quite go the way that they should. David is in this place where he goes, we need to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into the city, put it where it belongs, build everything around that, allow the presence of God to lead and be everything it's supposed to be. So David devises this plan to go and get the Ark. This is 2 Samuel chapter 6. Can I just tell you the story, my version? Are we okay with this? You can read it if you want, but this is the way it goes. They get a new cart, right? Like the latest technology. They have the cutting edge cart. It's kind of like having smoke machines and lasers, and yeah, I've got nothing against those things, but those things are not the things that bring the presence of God. Anyway, they get this new cart. And they get an ox. Now, it doesn't say much about the ox, so I don't know what kind of ox it was. It could have been like a perfect ox, whatever that might look like. I don't know. But they got this ox. They got this cart. They go, they get the ark, and they put the ark on this cart, and they're like, yes, let's bring the ark back into the city. And they're coming. They get to this threshing floor. The ox stumbles, right? And this man named Uzzah reaches out just to steady the ark. That's all he was doing. It wasn't like he was like, psh, whatever. He was like, oh my gosh. He touches the ark and dies. Right? And then they went, oh man, we messed up. This is not good. And they're discouraged. The ark ends up in the house of a man named Obed-Edom, which I've often wondered, how did that conversation go with he and his wife? Hey, babe, I know this box just killed a man, but we're going to put it in our living room. make sure the kids don't touch it. and probably not the dogs. Nobody, just don't let anything or anybody touch it, right? I don't know. Yeah, don't do anything. Just look at it. We're good. I don't know. Anyway, ends up in the house of Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom's house like starts thriving, crazy. All this great stuff is happening. Word gets back to David. So David begins to figure out the right way to handle the presence of God. In a lot of ways, kind of tying into what Ben preached last week, they had also lost the fear of the Lord. They had gotten to a place where just throw it on a cart. We'll put it on a new cart, right? I know that it's meant to have these stances, these poles that are through and supposed to be carried on the shoulders of the Levites. It's supposed to be done with sacrifice and great place of honor, but let's just throw it on a cart. We'll make it a new cart, and we'll pull it with an ox. Never was supposed to be pulled by an ox or put on a cart. Supposed to be powered by men on their shoulders, and they were supposed to be men who were holy men, set apart, other than, different, men that were priests. Men that were set apart. They were supposed to carry it, right? And so they go, and I see it this way. The reason I shared with you a minute ago the three things that were in the ark, there was manna, which is provision, God's provision, supernatural. There was the word in the ark. And the third thing was the miraculous Aaron's rod that had budded. Sometimes we look for shortcuts of obtaining the things that are within the presence of the Lord without actually carrying the presence of the Lord. I just want miracles. I just want provision. If I do this, can't I just get provision? If I do this, can't I just like absorb the word? Like, can't the word just be supernaturally downloaded to me? I mean, I don't really want to put the time in to learn the word. I don't want to really like read it and learn it and study it. I don't want to find the hidden manna within the word. I just want the stuff. Can't I just throw it on a cart, get it back to my house and call it good? Can't I just come to church once a week, get all I need to get while I'm sitting in the seat, get my word, get everything, and be done? Presto, change-o, Christian-o. I was Christian in Spanish, in case you didn't know. Right? You add an O to anything. Because, I don't know. Anyway. So they decide to do it right. And man, did they do it right. They got the poles. David got the men in place that needed to carry the ark. And your Bible says that they took six steps and they stopped and they sacrificed. And they took six steps and they stopped and they sacrificed. You talk about a trail of blood and, like, I don't, you know, it doesn't say exactly. The Bible's clear about what sacrifices looked like and what kind of sacrifices for what things. But it's not super clear in this instance exactly what they were sacrificing and how they were doing it. And I don't really know. It must have taken an awful long time to get from Obed-Edom's house into the city of David. But they successfully get into the city. David is so overcome with joy that he strips down to his unmentionables, his skivvies, he had a linen ephod on, and he began to dance before the Lord, right? And there's something that happens to us when we acquire the presence of the Lord in a way that is with all honor, and sacrifice, and I'm trying to say this carefully because I'm not saying that God withholds himself from us if we don't do it right. I'm not trying to say that anything like that, but there is something that shifts inside of us when we allow the purity of the presence of God to come through into our hearts, not through the right kind of transportation, getting it to us, not with the latest, greatest technology. Not with, those things are fine and they have their place in places, whatever. But it's the anointing, the precious things that God put, that we allow to penetrate into here, that bring us to a place that we don't care what other people think about how we respond to the presence of God. David ends up getting wild and crazy and dancing before the Lord, and his wife, Michal, is standing in a window watching him with utter disgust. Like, she's going, oh my goodness. David comes into her and she says, oh, with what great dignity the king has, you know, come today. Boy, you really dignified yourself today. And it's, again, not super clear. I have my own version of what I believe about this, but the Bible says that she never bore any children after this point. I believe it was because David no longer was intimate with her after this point. But that's really not that important right this minute. What I wanted to bring out of this story was two things. There's no shortcut to the presence of God. There's no shortcut to the things that are within the presence of the Lord. I'm not sorry. I'm just trying to know how to word this because I don't want you to think like I believe there's a works way to get there. I'm trying to come against that, actually. There is no way to work your way into the presence of the Lord. It's about a purity of heart, a place of coming to Him as a child, a place of coming to Him with absolute surrender and sacrifice, that the presence of the Lord is so manifest. One last thing I want to explain about the presence of the Lord, because I get this a lot. Well, the presence of God is everywhere. True enough, but the manifest presence of God is different than the omnipresence of God. Let me explain to you how, even in our own physical lives, you can come to my house and I can be present in my bedroom. I am present in the house and you're in my living room, but you cannot give me anything and I cannot give you anything unless I come out of my bedroom and come into the living room where you are and come face to face with you. Suddenly there's an encounter that takes place that you can give me what you have and I can give you what I have, but I can always be present in the same home as you. Do you understand? I'm talking about the manifest presence of God, the face-to-face encounter with Him that He desires to have with us daily through a place of absolute surrender, sacrifice, and coming in as a pure heart and not looking for shortcuts to miracles, signs, wonders, all the things that are involved in the presence of God. I think that's trappings and dangerous, and people seek the sign but not the giver of the sign. People want the things, the creative miracles, without the one who creates all things. And we lack the presence of God because we just look for goosebumps and we just want to be touched and we just want, right, we want to overcome things and but we don't want all the other things that come along with that overcoming. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And the only way that we get the blood of the Lamb is by sacrifice in and of ourselves, given to Him, allowing that to come into us. But within that, we stop caring about what other people think might be dignified or not dignified, about how I respond to my encounter with Him, how it makes me act or feel or think or say or whatever. We stop living our lives for other people and we live our lives for Him. Okay. I'm going to wrap this up really quick here. I wanted to share 2 Samuel 6 with you because I believe it kind of contrasts a little bit with Jonah. They both, I believe, were lacking in the department of the fear of the Lord. But even inside their lack of the fear of the Lord, God was still faithful. He still had a plan. He still prepared in advance all the things necessary for both of them to be successful, for both of them to actually encounter Him in a way that shifted not only their lives, but it shifted every life around them, every life that they were involved with, even lives of the Ninevites who were actually enemies with Israel. So what I want to end with is this. I believe that many of us are finding ourselves in these times being led by our feelings, mostly our feelings, how we feel about what's going on. And I'm not just talking about like Corona and all the stuff going on there, but even as you look at the rioting that's going on, the protesting that's going on, the injustices that are happening all throughout different states and stuff, it's easy to find yourself being led one direction or the other based on how you feel about something, and we lose sight of what God's actually wanting to use His body to bring about victory and triumph and the kingdom coming forth. And he has a vehicle for each one of us to get into, to get us where we need to go. And I need you to know there's no shortcut to that. There's no presto change-o, just say the right words or do the right things and the box opens, and inside that box are all the things you need to do to have provision and have all the... There's still a right way to do all of these things. And we've got to take the filter of our feelings off our eyes, out of our ears, away from our hearts, and be led by the Spirit of God who lives and dwells inside of us. So today, I want to pray over you just from here, but I do not want to, I really want to pray over Andy and your family. I want to pray over you guys as well. So what I want to do is I'm going to pray a blessing over you as a whole, then we're going to have Andy's family and he come down, and we're going to pray over them as a body as well. So you guys just link your hearts with this really quick here. Father, thank you, Lord, that you made a way where there was no way. You made a way where there was no ability for me to be in right relationship, in a place of being able to be led by you in all things. You made a way for me to be able to do that. And Lord, I pray that I would stop personally being led or drug around by my feelings and what I'm seeing through the filter of my feelings and what I'm hearing through the filter of my feelings. And I wouldn't, I'm not trying to get rid of my feelings. I'm trying to get rid of my feelings having me. And so, Lord, I pray that every person within the sound of my voice, God, that we would all submit ourselves to this place of it's okay at times to be angry. It's just not okay for anger to have you. It's okay to have feelings. Just don't let feelings have you. And so in the name of Jesus, I declare freedom over every one of us. I declare that the filter of feelings would be lifted and we would have a filter of the Spirit over our eyes, that the filter of the Spirit of God would be over our ears, that the filter of the Spirit of God would be the thing that is over our hearts, that draws us and pulls us and dictates to us direction and things that we should be saying, places we should be going, places we shouldn't be going. And so, Lord, we submit ourselves to you completely and totally and wholly in the name of Jesus. Would you lead us today in a mighty way? I pray that you would break off the layers of things that we have put in front of you to keep ourselves protected from what we thought we needed protection from. I pray, God, that if there's anyone, again, within the sound of my voice, that is going the opposite direction, and they know that they're running from the presence of God, that today would be a day of reckoning. Today would be a day of turning. Today, before the storm comes, before things get chaotic and crazy, before there needs to be an intervention, that there would be a turning point today. I pray for great repentance upon your body in the name of Jesus. We thank you, God, for all that you're doing. We thank you for all that you desire to do. And we say yes to you in every area of our lives. God, lead us, guide us, and direct us. We thank you. We give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. So I would like to, we can go ahead and cut I want to have Andy, you and your family come and have us. You don't have to participate in this. It's not a must do or whatever.